very much, Ellie, indeed. Okay, so who's going to preach today? Well, that'll be me, I'm afraid. So I'll have to do everything today, including communion, so which is very good. Let's dig deep in this text and see what the Lord might be saying to us as a church. There are some timeless principles in this passage, and because they are timeless, they are very much timely in its application. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." Martha opened her home to him. Verse 39, "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet," who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Although we don't know a whole lot about Martha and Mary, we must bear in mind in the two passages we do have of them, in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of John, what we do know is that Jesus shared a very special friendship with Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. We get the impression that Jesus was especially fond of them. Let's, for a couple of minutes, focus on the account of the Gospel of John before we come back to the Gospel of Luke. John's Gospel very specifically says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Just to make the point that actually no one misunderstands that. Jesus loved Martha. And that is not something that the gospel writers say about Peter or Andrew or Thomas or Graham or Katie or other people. The gospel says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Very indicative of a very special friendship that Jesus shared with this family. Remember, one of the most astounding theological statements in all of New Testament. What is it? "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." Who was that said to? It was to Martha. Interesting, isn't it? One of the most fundamental truths, that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Lazarus will rise again. That was said to Martha. Indicative of a very special friendship. The Gospel of John actually has the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Who did he weep with? It was with Mary. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus wept. Who do you weep with? I weep with people who I love the most. I weep with people who I feel safe with. Jesus had a very, very special friendship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Gospel of John tells the story of the death of Lazarus. When Lazarus gets sick, his sisters Mary and Martha immediately sent word for Jesus. But Jesus does not come for 3 days. We're not told why. In the meantime, Lazarus dies. Very, very sad. And then Jesus turns up very late. When the sisters hear that Jesus is coming, Martha runs out to meet him. What does Mary do? Mary stays inside. You might be thinking because Martha might be the activist and Mary is chilling out. Martha is full of disappointment. And she runs up to Jesus, essentially telling Jesus, "Where have you been? Where were you? If you would have come, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." Jesus' answer to her is, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Your brother Lazarus will rise again." The Bible tells us that Martha returned home and she told Mary that Jesus is calling her. Instantly, Mary stands up and what does she do? She runs to Jesus and she falls on Jesus' knees. In her brokenness, of course. And she effectively says the same thing. She says the same thing. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. How does Jesus respond to Mary? By saying nothing. He weeps. He responds in silence. That's very telling, isn't it? He responds in silence, in weeping. And I find that very telling. The reason I find that very telling is because the way he responded to Martha is very different from the way he responded to Mary. Why? Because they are two different people with two different temperaments. With Martha, he responded with a theological discourse. With Mary, he responded in silence. There is a timeless principle here. And the timeless principle is this. On our front lines, when we feed the 5,000, if there is authenticity there, sometimes people on our front line will share their grief with us. We don't always have to have the answers. Sometimes it takes real wisdom to know when to answer someone's grief. And sometimes all we need to do is to keep quiet and listen. To be missional is not just giving answers all the time. To be missional is to be a listener. Sometimes all I can do with people is to sit and listen and weep. Two Thursdays ago, I went and visited a family on the in the parish. There's a young couple who just lost a little baby. I sat down and listened to them for 15 minutes. And in all the time, I did not have an answer to their questions. And they were not looking for answers. They were looking for a presence. They were looking for someone who would listen to their brokenness. St. Mark's, listen, on our front lines, wherever God has placed us, there will be times when there are grief coming our way. We need to be like Jesus. Sometimes give the answer. Sometimes weep. Sometimes, all the time, listening, of course. Let's continue. I find it utterly fascinating that Martha opened her home to Jesus. Martha opened her home to him. Of course, there's a very clear preparation. Can I have my computer? Thank you very much indeed. Okay. Oh, that's good. It's good, isn't it? Having these lights on and off. Yeah, because we are in the course of changing our lighting, but also we are working hard as a PCC on making sure you can see these screens well as well. So watch this place. There is very clearly in the passage the preparation of food. It doesn't say in the Luke's gospel, but actually there's very clearly obvious that there is sharing and preparing of food. Hospitality and sharing of food is one of the central themes in the New Testament. In the Gospels, eating together is a symbol of unity. Eating together is a symbol of fellowship. Eating together is a symbol of acceptance. It is a way of saying, listen, come into my home and become one of us. Martha opened her home. The Luke's gospel says 31 times that eating took place. Mark mentions eating 26 times. Matthew mentions eating 20 times. John mentions eating 14 times. 1 Corinthians mentions eating 22 times. Let me not go on. The point is, these were a bunch of gluttons. There's a lot of eating going on here. And we as a church are focusing this year on hospitality, about feeding the 5,000, opening our churches, being a welcoming community. Why? It is not possible to be a welcoming church if you are not hospitable people. It is not possible. If you are not hospitable people, it is not possible to be a welcoming church, because people will experience coldness. They can sense it. They can smell it. In fact, I would argue inhospitable people nurture a very hostile environment. As the preparation of the meal is going on, Luke says she has a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary, Martha opened her home. I presume that's because her home, and Mary is a little sister living with her. Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Luke here is not just describing a physical posture, although it might very well be. Something much more deeper is going on here. Because in the first century, to sit at the feet of a rabbi is one thing and one thing alone. Everything about the first century and the first century BC rabbinic literature tells us sitting at the feet of rabbi means being a disciple of the rabbi. That is not just a physical posture, although it might be. It literally means Mary has decided to become a disciple of Jesus. In every literature in the first and second century, to sit at the feet of rabbi is to become a disciple of rabbi. In fact, Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22, he says this. He describes himself, and this is what he says. I'm a Jew, born in the Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. What does that mean? That means Paul was a disciple of a rabbi, Gamaliel. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, assuming a posture of being a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? Are you a disciple? Let me tell you what discipleship means in the first century. To be a disciple in the first century is more than being a student. It is more than being a member of a club. Being a disciple is more than going on a discipleship course. It is more than being an admirer, a fan, a supporter, going to the local synagogue. Being a disciple is more than being on the electoral roll. The depth of meaning is way, way, way more deeper. Being a disciple is more than being an admirer, a fan, a supporter. Listen carefully. To be a disciple in the first century is to become like the rabbi. Being a disciple in the first century literally means I want to become like the rabbi. So, are you a disciple? Do you want to become like Rabbi Jesus? Let me give you an example of why this is so true. Remember the story of Peter. One day Jesus fed 5,000 people. What does he do next? What he does next is he sends people off in the boat to go on ahead of them to Bethsaida while he dismisses the crowd and he goes up on a mountainside to pray. In the middle of the night, the fourth watch of the night, he comes to the disciples and they think it's a ghost. Wouldn't you think it's a ghost? Somebody is walking on water. It's a ghost. Of course it's a ghost. Of course it's not a ghost. It is Jesus. And somehow there is a conversation that goes on and then they identify it is Jesus, the one who just fed 5,000 people, went up the hill, now he's walking on water. All of the guys actually in a calm actually sits down on the boat. There's one guy, Peter. What does he do? He says, let me come out of the boat. What a silly man. Would he do that? What a silly guy, isn't he? Because he knew that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He knew how powerful he is. And here is Peter, the buffoon, thinking that he can somehow get out of the boat to walk on water. Why does he do that? He does that because in the first century, being a disciple means to become like the rabbi. Peter knew, if my rabbi could do it, so can I. Do you see that? In the first century, to be a disciple is to become like the rabbi. I'm not sure about you. I'm sitting here thinking, there's no way I'm getting on my boat. Because I can't. Are you thinking the same? And the truth is, you can't. I love what Archbishop Temple, William Temple, said a long time ago. In the 1950s, I think he said this. It is no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare comes and lives in me, if the spirit of Jesus comes and lives in me, then I can live a life like that. I think Archbishop Temple is spot on. If the spirit of Jesus lives in us, we can live a life like that. And that is what Mary is learning. David Watson was a brilliant writer. Of course, he was a curate here and many of you knew him. This is what he says in his brilliant book on discipleship. Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers and spirit-filled charismatics, but not disciples of Jesus. And I think David Watson knew it, how it is the intensity of what it means to be a disciple. So I want to take a pause and ask you the question. If that is our understanding of being a disciple, who's up for it? Who here wants to be a disciple? Because in the rabbinic literature and in the understanding of what it means to be a disciple in the first century, in our understanding of what God is calling us to is to become like Him, who here wants to be a disciple? It's a journey, isn't it? It's a journey. A few more things. The Bible says Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. Bear in mind, she's not burdened. She's not saying there's way too much potatoes to peel here. She's not saying, I need to scrub the floor. Mary is having a chill out. The Bible says Martha is distracted with much serving. To be distracted, one must be distracted from something. What is Martha distracted from? Clearly, Martha is distracted from the teachings of Jesus by her preparation and cooking. In the account, Martha then asks Jesus to send Mary to the kitchen to help her. The point is not actually Martha's need to scrub the floor. In the Middle Eastern cultural context, Martha is more naturally understood to think, what is my little sister doing? She's joined a band of men. Who is going to marry her now? She's sitting down with the lads. That is what's going on. That is what's upsetting Martha. It's not difficult to imagine what Martha is going through. This is disgraceful, young girl. This is too much to expect for a young Jewish girl. But Jesus does not reply to her words, but to her meaning. In the context, Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things. I understand your entire list. But he says, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. What is missing is not one plate of food, but rather for you to understand that I am providing the meal and your sister has already chosen the good portion. Because the word for portion is actually literally is a portion of food. A disciple, Mary, who wants to be like me is more important than a good meal. Jesus is defending Martha's right in this passage to become a disciple and continue her theological education. And he says, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing. I want you to reflect on that. Every year I take a retreat at the start of the year. I kind of take a few days to look back, take stock, and look forward. And in January, I took a few days off to actually see what life was like in 2017 and to take stock and actually ask the question, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do? And I went and spent the first week this year actually looking at my diary for the next year. I am distracted. I'm not sure if with your work on your front line, in your homes, in your parenting, in your marriage, whether you're distracted. You know, I was looking at my diary and thinking, my goodness, I'm taking a bunch of people to India this year. I've got to lead St. Mark's. I've got to work on a transition to St. Mary's Island. There's Feed the 5,000. There's a J. John initiative coming up. There is a number of things that are going on in my own life, at home, at workplace. And there's a course that I'm starting very soon. There are a number of things going on. And I think I had a very strong sense, the Lord saying, Saji, you are distracted. Not to say you haven't, God has not called you to any of these things, but you're distracted. He reminded me, God reminded me at the start of the year of David's life. If you look at David's life, his life was a source of distraction. He had wars to finish. He had wives to look after. He had concubines, children, well, trouble. He had so much distraction going on. And yet somehow the psalmist says, one thing I ask and this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I might gaze on God's beauty. David, how is it possible for you to have one thing? So St. Mark's, is your life distracted? My life is. Martha's life is. And knowing some of your lives, I can see it could be distracted. If not with time, with relationships, if not with relationships, with priorities. And I believe for some of us, the calling is that one thing I ask, that this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on his beauty. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe for some of us, the Lord is saying, one thing is needed, to sit at the Lord's feet. Hospitality is very important to Luke. That's what we are looking at as a church this term. The point is not ultimately the effort we put into the food. It is not how good a dinner party you host. It is, would food become an occasion to really connect with Jesus? That is the heart of the matter. Would our tables be conduit, be places where we share food or a cup of tea where people can encounter Jesus? Martha opened her home. In her home, encounter happened. And my prayer is that in the life of our church, around our table, around the Lord's table here, around your tables in your homes and in coffee shops and in workplaces, the encounter of Jesus will happen. Let's pray.